Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And we are joined today from Pro Sanctity again by one of our favorite people in the world, Teresa Monahan.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, one of my favorite people, very lovely lady, St. Jane Frances de Chantel. And I'd like just to share first how I got to know her. I'm not an expert by any means. I'm just a friend. So I'm speaking about her as my friend, someone who I met through a mutual friend. And that is St. Frances de Sales. When I turned 40, I think I've shared this before, the year before I turned 40, I always like to mark things. So before 40, before 50, you know, I pause, I say, okay, Lord. Well, that year I really needed to pause because I was going 100 miles an hour, literally, and busy about many things, but not really sure what I was busy about. And they were good things, but not necessarily directed by that movement of the Spirit. Good things are good, but mm-hmm. if they're not directed by the Spirit, you know, it's all for naught. It's straw, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say. So I paused and I read Introduction to Devout Life. And in reading, and I always like to read the biography of the saint that I'm, or the author that I'm reading about. I like to know who is this speaking. So I read the story of Frances de Sales. And he introduced me then to this lovely lady, and we'll just call her Jane, as one of his directees, not his only directee, but certainly his most famous directee. Mm-hmm. And the story goes, as I was introduced to her, she had the same aspirations as I did in many respects, and probably most of us, in the regards to her hunger for the spiritual journey. When she was born in 1572, she was born into a very beautiful family in France, in Burgundy, France. Her family was well-to-do. They were of the status of barons and duchesses and all those sorts of things. She actually had the best of education, unlike maybe most women. She did learn how to sew and to cook and do all those sorts of things, but she also learned how to read and to write and to do the classics and the languages. And so she had a really good education. Mm-hmm. When she was younger, probably, we don't know exactly the age, but probably around the age 15, you can ask Wendy Wright, who's really the expert on her. She's the historian of both Frances de Sales and Jane de Chantel. But she lost her mother. And like St. Thérèse of Lisieux, she entrusted herself to Mary. And it was at that time that at least the biographies say or hint at that point she was beginning to think or believe that she was called to a consecrated life. Mm-hmm. She did dedicate herself to Mary. We do know that, but we don't know to the extent of that or if it's just a pious, you know, legend, so to speak, if she was going to take a vow of chastity at that point. We don't know that for a fact. But we do know that her heart was opened to Mary and Mary led her to Jesus, which is just the natural progression of things. Mm-hmm. Then, as is the custom in the, at that time, she had a marriage, arranged marriage. And she, unlike many people, had the fortune of falling madly, as she puts, madly in love with her husband, Charles, which wasn't always the case. Many times they'd just be good friends. You know, it was a contract, so to speak. We're going to have two good families come together for a variety of reasons, economic, political, so forth, so on. But for them, there was real love. And they had six children altogether. Two of them died, so four that were living. She loved him with a passion, and many, many beautiful little vignettes come out of those early years of marriage. He was a good man. I won't say he was a playboy in the negative sense, though they say he might have been before he was married, but mm-hmm. she, of course, straightened him up. But he still liked to play, and his favorite sport was hunting. So he was always going off hunting and leaving her with this huge estate. And she had, as I said, a relatively good education. So rather than be in debt, which she was when they first married, she took over the estate. And the stories go that she did a marvelous job. She not only organized it, because an estate in those days was like a small town. Mm-hmm. I mean, you had a variety of farms, a variety of working things that went along with the farms. You had lots of personnel, as well as to your own villa, your own place, and for her own family, for her children. So she had many, many people under her care. And they said that she took care of them as she did her own children. And she only lost, again, this is the stories that come with it. She only lost one employee And she dismissed him with much sadness because he just wasn't working out. And
wow.
So really, which was, again, this is a sign of her beginning of her holiness, of her commitment to the goodness of every person. And it was also said that while her husband would go off on his hunting trips, she would dress simply and she would go out and she'd even have, she taught her children this, they'd go out and have a food line. Like our own St. Francis Center and that sort of thing. And some people even criticized her because she was too generous, because she would have these huge lines and they'd be feeding, you know, great French soup and French bread and all kinds of good things. And of course, you know, you go come around once, you're going to go back for seconds, and they criticized her, you know, they're coming back for seconds, they're coming back for thirds, you know, how can you tolerate this? This isn't right, this isn't just. And she responds, how do you think it would be if I went back to the Lord every time that I needed something, and he said, you've already been here.
Good answer.
Great answer.
Yep. Great answer. Yep. Great answer. So again, the beginning of her spirituality, the beginning of developing her own spiritual personality. She is definitely a separate person from Francis de Sales in many of these respects, even though he, eventually, we'll talk about him in a second, had much influence on her. So as the years went on, the four children were, the six children were born, the two of them, as I mentioned, passed away, the four, she began to raise them. And when she was 28, 29, the famous hunting trip came about. Charles went out on the trip with his best friend, and the best friend accidentally shot him.
Oh.
And that's probably, well, certainly was a turning point in many respects. But her reaction wasn't just this pious, holy reaction. She actually went into her room, shut the doors, literally, and stayed there for months in the darkness of her room in mourning. Mm-hmm. She had lost, as she put it, the other half of her soul. You know,
dear.
They were so united. She had taught him about Jesus. She had tickled him in the morning to get up so that they would go to Mass together. She encouraged him to pause during the day for prayer. She had started him on a spiritual journey as well as her children. But at that point, she felt like God had given up on her and, you know, she couldn't go on living. Half of her was gone. But she also describes in her writings that it was at that point something very amazing happened. In the darkness of her soul as well as in the darkness of that moment, taking herself out of public sight, you know, just keeping under wraps during that time, she opened herself to her true need, the only hope, the only true other half. Even in marriage, God still is number one, you know, even though he is the center of that marriage. And she came to understand that they weren't separated, she and her husband. They were one in God. And when that awareness came about, it was like those, you can see figuratively, the doors open up and the light came pouring in. The light came pouring in and poured into her soul so much that she ran into her spiritual life like she'd never done before. She went to find a spiritual director. She started to go to Mass on a regular basis. She started through the guidance of a very strict, austere, and really unbalanced spiritual director. She started a spiritual journey with this priest.
And that happens sometimes.
Yeah, it does. There was, and the key, and it's always the key, if in your spiritual journey there's not freedom. And she did not feel free. But she didn't know that at that point. She just was being obedient. Her gift was obedience, and she wanted to be obedient. She wanted to do what the Lord was calling her to do, and she thought it was through this guidance of this man.
Well, let's stay tuned for part two of St. Jane de Chantal's life. I mean, this is enthralling.
It is. Wonderful. It's a wonderful story.
Oh, we'll be right back with Teresa Monahan from Pro Sanctity. Thanks, everyone. St. Jane de Chantal.
That's
thank you,
he's always getting us on task. And she is wonderful to get back on task. So at this point, we're up to that she's lost her husband. She's researching her own spiritual journey. What can she do? She finds a spiritual director that's just really strict and rigid. Rigidity is always.
Just to remind people, too, she was, from what I understand, a very beautiful woman.
Oh, yes.
And it would have been really easy for her to have gone back on the marriage market.
Yeah. They actually were insisting, pushing. This is one of the reasons we lead, but we wonder if maybe she did desire a vow of chastity early in her early years, mm-hmm. but we don't know that for a fact. But we do know that at this point, she really was falling in love with God.
She just wasn't going to get remarried.
She wanted to help her children to grow up well. She had at the heart of her spirituality her own kids, and she wanted them to be saints. And there's that wonderful little reflection by Joan Donahue. Oh, maybe about 10 years ago, she was a mother of the year. She had 12 children or something like that. And her children, when they were growing up, they would ask her, Mom, you know, what do you want us to do or be when we grow up? What's your idea? And she'd always say, oh, a saint would be nice. And of course, they'd all groan, oh, Mom, you know. Well, that would have been, and they all grew up to be very good kids. And this, however, Jane Deschantel will tell you, it's not about raising them to be great children. You raise them with the skills, great saints, but you raise them with the skills so that they can make those choices themselves. Right. Remember, we're not in charge. We're not in charge of our children. We are in charge to support them and to offer them all the means possible. But do not force it and do not expect that they're going to follow through. Mm-hmm. I think Jane learned that the hard way. So as she is journeying with this new spiritual director, she in her heart knows something's desperately wrong. Her brother is a bishop. She's very close to her brother. And he invited her in 1604. I always get my dates wrong, so I have to look down for that one. But in 1604 to Dijon. And she attended what they would have called in those, like a mission, a Lenten mission. And Francis de Sales was an expert at Advent missions and Lent missions. This was something he was becoming famous for. So everybody was invited to come to see this. So it really wasn't because she had any personal knowledge of him. It's just his fame. She sat front up in center. She's in black. She's still in the morning clothes of black. As you said, she was a very beautiful woman, but I mean, obviously a widow and obviously with a veil on her head, you know, head down, very devout, very, very focused on what was happening there in the mass and in the presentations afterwards. Francis gave his talk and she, something in her heart just moved. We call that in the spiritual journey an affective movement. It's not just a movement of emotion, but a deep spiritual movement in her heart. Like this was the man who was to lead her soul. Mm-hmm. This was the man to form. This was the man to encourage her in her growth to holiness. Now, did she articulate all that to herself? She said that moment, no, but she knew there was something. She knew there was something. He, on the other hand, was kind of impressed. You know, she sat front up and center. She came to all the nights of the mission. She was eager. She was focused. She was present. And this is a woman who had lost a husband and, you know, was going through difficult times. And so he asked to meet her. And so they did. They met afterwards in the sacristy. And she asked if she could come and visit with him. And so he was very discreet, very prudent, and knew that she was under another spiritual director, but they had a meeting, and she talked with him, and he gave her the advice that I just mentioned. Freedom is the key. Are you free? You know, are you free really to respond to the Lord as the Lord is inspiring you? And if this spiritual director is causing you to do things that are contrary to your spirit, that are making you feel dried up like a prune, you know, that are not allowing you to freely respond, then perhaps it's time to change.
And that's good advice for everybody.
It is an excellent. And in fact, it's the basis of Francis de Sales' teaching, why his Introduction to Devout Life is one of the best, even to this day, read with a spiritual director or spiritual friends. I would really encourage it because it's written back in the 1500s. So you're going to have some things you're going to have to apply. Mm-hmm. But really excellent. There's nothing that will take you down a wrong path with Francis de Sales or Jane Deschantel. So they meet. Eventually, he becomes her spiritual director. A beautiful passage from one of the books that I would highly recommend is Francis de Sales, Jane Deschantel, Letters of Spiritual Direction.
But all written by Francis.
Yeah, it's all their letters and all their writings. As their spiritual direction continued. Of course, he's a busy bishop. You know, we have shared on his life before. He's all over the place. He's wanted by bishops and priests and dioceses and countries and political systems for his advice, for his good works, for many, many things.
Like you.
Well, I don't know about that. And they wrote lots of letters. I do emails. I always say that Francis de Sales is the patron of my email ministry. If he was in our time, he would have been an emailer. I know it. Anyway, as he's directing her, he writes letters, and she writes back, thousands of them. Unfortunately, Jane, in her humble desire to be discreet and not to reveal herself, destroyed all his letters to her.
Mm. Oh.
So we don't have them. We do have some, and we do have some of her letters. She destroyed all the letters of him to her. But, I mean, between the two of them, there were very few letters left. And the letters that are left are in the Francis de Sales Jane de Chantal book. Wendy Wright collected them all. And this is what Francis writes to Jane in regards to his understanding of his place in her spiritual journey, with truly a deep spiritual friendship as well as spiritual direction. I know you have complete confidence in my affection. I have no doubt about this and delight in the thought. I want you to know and to believe that I have an intense and very special desire to serve you with all my strength. It would be impossible for me to explain either the quality or the greatness of this desire that I have to be at your service, but I can tell you that I believe it is from God, and for that reason I cherish it and every day see it growing and increasingly remarkable. If it were appropriate, I would say more and say it in all truth, but I had better stop here. Dear madam, you can see clearly enough to what extent you may call on me and trust me. Make the most of my affection and of all that God has given me for the service of your soul. I am all yours. Give no more thought to the role or to the rank I hold in being yours. God has given me to you, so consider me as yours in him, and call me whatever you like. It makes no difference.
Wow.
The closeness, the intensity of that relationship. He led her and guided her and at a certain point revealed to her his desire for a new form of consecrated life where women would be out on their own in small community, serving the poor, serving the lonely, not in cloister. Okay. It was ahead of its time. In his own mind and heart, it was to be like the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth. And in fact, the order was called the Visitation Order. He took a long time before he revealed it to her because she had children. Mm-hmm. And he was constantly giving also not only advice to her spiritual journey, but also she was motivated by the Spirit in raising her children too. You know, it wasn't just, well, my spiritual life is over here and my children over there. Mm-hmm. Before she made decisions about her kids, she would pause and pray. And that's a really key piece to her spiritual journey and spiritual motherhood.
Once again, as you enter into your life, they should never be separate.
Yeah, never.
Sometimes people have, and you probably see this more often than anybody, Teresa, mm-hmm. that people, they get into their spiritual life and it's so overwhelming. Mm-hmm. It's such a neat conversion. But then it's at the expense of their family life. And that's not a healthy sign.
Well, in a typical scenario, would be mother's always at church. Now my mom is retired and has a dog and three cats at home with her, my wonderful dad. And if she's not at the grocery store, she's at church. But that's appropriate at this point.
Yeah.
The only kids at home are the animals, you know. But that was not the case when we were children. She really gave the full time to us. And if she went to church, we all went to church, you know, that kind of thing. Now again, balance in all things. One does need, and she found it herself, time for retreats, some quiet time. If there's anything about the saints in their spiritual journey is that they were able to integrate. She listened to Francis's primary teaching to her, to be united or in communion with God in the midst of your busyness. It's not to take you away from your busyness, but how do we be in communion with God, even in the midst of the laundry, our daily work life, our daily activities at home, running back and forth, taking kids to soccer and dance and everything else? It's a spiritual job.
Right.
It is not necessarily easy. God wants it, so he gives us the grace for it. He does give us the grace for it. And I really think that's important. Well, I can't because I'm married and I have eight kids. You know, no, you can because God gives you the grace to live in holiness, even with 8 children and 22 jobs.
Right.
There is the grace to be holy. And that will be the closing in a moment. We'll talk about how she did that on a daily basis.
Be total integration.
That's right.
All right. 7:47, we'll be right back with Teresa Monahan, Spirit Mornings at Spirit 88.9 FM. Don't go. Spirit Mornings, Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Joined this morning by Teresa Monahan of Pro Sanctity, and we're talking about St. Jane de Chantal and motherhood.
I don't think you can talk enough about Jane de Chantal, and I think you're going to have to use some of those hours to really... Yeah.
You could really do 3 hours on her history, her background, her first part of her life as she was growing up, and how that spirituality developed in her relationship with St. Francis de Sales, and then finally that overall spirituality, because she lived beyond him another 20 years. And so she has a lot to teach us even from those years, and I can't even touch that today. What I would like to conclude with would be that period of time where she was still raising her children, and in her heart she knew she was called to this visitation order to be the first member, to be the co-foundress with Francis de Sales. He was continuing to direct her through letters primarily. He was often about, and she wrote to him often about this child or that child. So if we think holiness and sanctity of motherhood is about having perfect children, she is your patroness. She did not have perfect children. And one of the difficulties was getting them to go to church, you know, was encouraging them to say their prayers. There was one, Chelsea, who was incorrigible, absolutely incorrigible. And in fact, when she finally knew it was the right time to go to the convent to set up her order with Francis de Sales, her other children were either married or getting married. He was the youngest. He was to go off to like a military school. It was very common. Wasn't anything. I mean, it would have been anyway. Mm-hmm. Whether if her husband would have lived or not, at the age 14, he would have gone off to a military type school. It would have been a boarding school. So I mean, he's going to be fine. It's the right time to do it, because she doesn't want to get much older before she starts this new order. So she's making the arrangements, and this is all through spiritual direction. She's come to this peacefulness about the right time and the right place. And I underline peacefulness. There's great peace in her heart in making this decision that she is going to found this new order with Francis de Sales, and her children will all be fine. She'll be in contact, of course, and she was with them on a regular basis. She was not abandoning them. However, as she's picking up her bag to leave home, Chelsea is supposed to go off to the military school on that same day. He all of a sudden has a dramatic fit. And he says, "Mother, you can't go. You can't go. You're leaving your child." And he lays himself down in front of the doorway. And he says, "Let it be known that my mother abandoned me." Now, at that point,
I think I can relate to that.
I think so.
Such drama.
At that point, a mother could say, "Oh, my gosh, what have I done?" You know. I can't abandon my child. Oh, poor baby. Or she could say, "Grow up, honey. Mm-hmm. It's time for you to go to school." She didn't say it exactly like that. What she did, though, at least in the biographies, is that she looked at him with love and said, "You'll be okay." And she steps over him. And off she goes. Now, later he comes back to tell her, "Thank you, Mom. I was just," I mean, she knew it. A mother knows it.
Yeah.
"I was just being overly dramatic." "Really?" "But I am so proud of you, Mom. I am so proud of you." So he ended up very well. Some of her other children had real difficulty in the faith. One, she prayed and prayed all through her religious life. She prayed for her other son. And would he convert? He'd left the faith, back and forth, all kinds of difficulties. She had the consolation to know before she died that they were at least at peace with God. Whether they were practicing completely, you know, might have been another case. And she was very concerned about their worldliness. They were well-to-do children. They had everything they needed. Mm-hmm. This is an issue. This is really an issue. And if you read in the writings, because it would come from the French, so you can call her Jean or Jane. When she was raising her children, these were some of the precepts. And this is from a lovely little book called Mothers of the Saints by Wendy Leifield, Leifeld. Wendy Leifield, and she does an excellent job on mothers of saints, including Zelie Martin, the mother of Saint Therese, a beautiful reflection on Zelie's life. But this is how she raised Jane raised her children. First of all, you remember she was very concerned about the poor on her estate. Well, she involved her children in caring for the poor and sick. Mm-hmm. She took them with her. They helped to give out the food at the food line. They helped to give clothes. They were involved. I always remember my own mom. She must have read this because we were always going to the rest homes or to the abortion clinic, you know, to all those sorts of things. And we had wonderful experiences of what it meant to serve.
Mm-hmm.
So Jane really, really was able to instill in her children that desire to help others. She made prayer her first priority for the day and taught her children to do the same. We get out of bed and we go rushing off to school. No, pause first. I can't tell you how many children I work with in our camp who will tell me about their prayer time with their family. Now, maybe when they're with their parents, they're fussing about having to pray. As one little girl told me just 2 days ago, sometimes I don't want to pray, but every night my mommy makes me pray. But then we pray for this and we pray for that. And, you know, you can tell she loves. Sometimes mommy makes me pray, you know, kind of thing. Well, it's good that mommy makes her pray. She's 5 years old.
Mm-hmm.
She will have that experience of daily prayer life. Jane taught her children to respect their grandfather, even though he was not easy to get along with. One very difficult time in the life of Jane was after her husband died. She had to go to her father-in-law's and her grandfather. She had two terrible experiences. And there was a mistress in the home and all kinds of, she was not allowed any freedom at that point, even in her own home, those sorts of things. But she taught them great respect for the grandparents and for her father-in-law as well as her own grandfather.
It doesn't sound like there's an experience that she had that any woman out right here today doesn't experience
hers
in some
ways. Hers is an ordinary life in that sense. Even though she was well-to-do and had servants, she made choices to live simply. And after her husband died, she didn't get rid of the estate. She continued to work it. She continued. In fact, one of the things that she taught her children, that working hard can help us to be open to God. You get out there, you roll up your sleeves, and you keep working.
Right.
So she wouldn't just tell people what to do. She would work with them. And that's a beautiful example for children. You know, it's not that we just, a leader isn't somebody who tells somebody what to do. It's, I model it for you.
Uh-oh, I did that wrong.
Yeah.
Oops. Don't do that.
Don't do that.
Is it too late?
You know, for example, picking up the toys. I mean, the best way for mom to encourage children to pick up the toys, and I talk from a camp experience of working with children for 30 years, is to get out there and pick up the toys with them or pick up the camp with them. We do a service, roadside service. We go along and pick up trash a mile up and a mile back. It's our commitment out there in Elkhorn. Well, that's something I've done many times with the kids. And it's fun, and you make it fun, and you sing while you're doing it. And then you count your blessings for having had that opportunity to serve and make the world more beautiful.
Excellent.
This would have been Jane's spirit. I learned that from her. She praised simplicity and modesty instead of beauty and fashionableness. Isn't that an issue for today? We talk about this all the time. We're considered at our camp the one-piece bathing suit camp.
I like it.
Yeah, good. It has to be modest. And as one little girl said to me, what's modesty? Well, let me tell you. So we check for belly buttons that are not to be seen and things too low or things too high, you know, all those sorts of things. And she, as I said, she would dress simply. There was no need to this overkill, you know, just adding things on and frills and diamonds. She could have. She was of that status, but she taught her children. And when she was raising her daughters in particular for their marriages, this was one of her advices. There's some beautiful passages on that.
Yeah.
And finally, she continued to call her children to eternal values, even when they were on their own. And many a letter, little snippets that we have from their letters, things that we have left, we don't have a lot, but we have enough to know that she was constantly encouraging them.
And I mean, that's such an important aspect of things, Teresa. I mean, really, as the body of Christ, in our relationships and wherever, that is our call, is to bring others to salvation. You know, to really work in that direction.
Well, and I think keep the end in mind. We
yeah.
said that the other day. You know, keep focus. It's Our Lady's, you know, she's moving ahead in haste to her cousin Elizabeth, but she was not without her head.
Right. Yeah.
She knew she was bringing Christ to the others, and it was all about that relationship. And that's what she tried to encourage with her children. I think finally, and there's so many more things I could say, but finally would be just to share with you her teaching on prayer. And there's many, if you go to the websites, and I can't quote them all, but there's many beautiful websites on Jane Deschantel. But this would be her final words to us. To be faithful, we must live simply. Then, being free from attachments, we are possessed by nothing. We live in such absolute openness to divine love that whatever pleases God becomes our heart's desire. She was truly a woman of the heart, mm-hmm. conversion of her own heart, and then lived by how the Spirit touched her heart. And she paid attention throughout the day. She was connected to God in the midst of her busyness. And finally, as a closing, may we love as Jesus did, with a love that is kind, universal, compassionate, courageous, and self-forgetful. Nothing could be more pleasing to our divine Savior than this. St. Augustine says, love and do what you will. May our love for God animate our love for others. If we see Jesus in our neighbor, we will do only what we'd like done to us. All perfection ties in this. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Beautiful.